Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew 7. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 961. One of the things I'd like you all to be praying about is the way in which you are serving the Lord. The nominating committee is beginning its work. There are a lot of ways for us to serve in the church, a lot of positions that need to be filled, and maybe the Lord would like you to have one of those roles. Just be praying about it. Matthew 7, we're going to begin reading at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The American dream is a multifaceted thing. James T. Adams coined that phrase in 1931, the American dream. As a fish can't see water, you know, a fish thinks the world is water. So it's often very difficult for us to see our own culture, or to isolate ourselves, or to distinguish ourselves from our culture. We live in our culture, and the people we know live in our culture. It's one of the values of international experience, as we look at our culture from the outside. But David Platt, the book that we're reading entitled Radical, David Platt warns us of sort of baptizing the American dream, and sort of wedding our Christian faith with the American dream and thinking that it's all sort of one, sort of tacking on Jesus to our American dream. He warns us of that danger. You know, the American dream, just let me give you an example. The American dream tells us that there's nothing we can't do. Nothing we can't do. I mean, you combine American ingenuity and inventiveness, skill and hard work, and there's nothing we can't accomplish. It sounds like the State of the Union address, doesn't it? But the gospel has a different message. The gospel beckons us to die to ourselves. The gospel confronts us with our own powerlessness. It calls us to humble ourselves before God, to recognize that we need Him, that we cannot apart from Him. It calls us to humble ourselves as helpless before Him and to recognize our need for Jesus. So that's just an example. I want to talk about the American dream and the danger that it might present to us as we go through this passage. But the principal focus is the passage. In the context of this passage, Jesus is going from village to village in Galilee. His message in Galilee is, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And as Jesus calls in one village after another village after another village for repentance, come back to God, the kingdom of God is near. He also is teaching, and this is a summary of his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is powerful. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us about the law of God. The law of God is far more powerful and incisive than we realize until we listen to Jesus' teaching. The law of God governs the attitudes of our hearts and minds. It's not only about actions, but also about what's inside our hearts and minds. Jesus explains that to us. And when we understand it, when we listen to his teaching, we find ourselves saying, I need to repent. I need to turn to God. God's law. I've broken God's law. I need the Lord. I need forgiveness. As we understand the Sermon on the Mount, we are driven to our knees and driven to repentance. We all fall short. We need to accept his kingdom. In the sermon, he's talked about, well, two kinds of righteousness, two treasures, two masters. And as he moves toward the conclusion of the sermon, he calls for commitment. And that's where we are in this section. You see, there are also two ways. There is the broad road and the narrow road. This, in fact, is Old Testament teaching. The Old Testament teaches the same thing. In the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, there is the way of wisdom and the way of folly. Don't choose the way of folly, choose the way of wisdom. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament tell us. Or consider the words of Moses. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses said, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. So two ways, life and death, blessing and curse. Choose. That's what Moses is saying. Or you look at Psalm 1. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Notice two ways, the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. It's the same doctrine that Jesus is emphasizing here as he calls for commitment as he concludes his message. The broad way, there's two ways, the broad way and the narrow road. The broad way is easy, it's roomy, there's plenty of room for different opinions, permissiveness. The broad road makes no demands. It's an easy journey. There's plenty of room for self-love, plenty of room for all kinds of different religions. And in the American dream, or not so much the American dream as American culture, there is the attitude that, you know, look, all religions are fine. I mean, there is what we call civil religion in America. President Eisenhower is, this statement is famous from President Eisenhower. He said, our form of government has no sense unless it is founded in a deeply felt religious faith. And I don't care what it is. That's the American way, you know. I mean, not the American way so much as, well, it's in our culture, all around our culture. You know, all kinds of religions are just fine. It's a popular American idea, but it is not what Jesus says. Jesus does not say that all religions are the same. Jesus speaks of the narrow road. The narrow road is hard. There is someone to follow. There is someone else to obey. I must say no to some of my own ideas, and I must learn to say yes to his ideas. There is authority involved. God speaks, and God's will cannot be questioned. Is it? The narrow road. We make the discovery with time that true freedom is really found in saying yes to this master. That's where real freedom is found. There are two ways, but there's also two gates, the wide gate and the small gate. The wide gate is easy to go through. You don't have to leave anything behind. Bring all of your habits, bring your pride and your self-righteousness with you. There's plenty of room. But the small gate is so small, you have to go through one at a time. And it's so small, there's a lot you have to leave. You have to leave your idols. You have to leave, most of all, your pride and your self-righteousness. You have to set it aside. It's like a turnstile, you know. Everyone goes through one at a time, narrow road, leaving everything behind. Most importantly, your pride and your self-righteousness. The gate, the small gate, is Jesus himself. He said, "I am the gate. He who enters through me will be saved." In another context, Jesus is the small gate. He is the way to enter into the narrow road. And there are two destinations, destruction and life. And all of a sudden, we realize how terribly serious this is. There are two destinations on these roads. One of them is destruction. Now, Jesus has used the word hell three times in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the fourth time, except he's using a synonym. Destruction, hell, wrath, judgment. Hell is the loss of everything good. Hope, joy, God, and that forever. And it's more than that. It is the wrath of the Almighty. Jesus doesn't want any of us to choose that way. The broad road leads to destruction, to hell. The narrow road leads to life. The narrow road leads to the kingdom of God. It leads to God himself. The narrow road. The narrow road leads to life because the judgment of God, which we all deserve, the judgment which is at the end of time, has actually moved into time and has been poured out on Christ on the cross. The judgment and the wrath of God has already been endured by him, by the Son of the infinite Son of God, died on the cross, enduring hell and wrath in our place. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was raised again on the third day, the victor over death. He appeared to astonished disciples. They were astonished, dumbstruck. Here he is, eating and drinking, alive, the Lord. And then he ascended into heaven and was enthroned as the King and the Lord of all. And that's why the narrow road leads to life through Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. You know, there is a lot in the American dream that is good. We're grateful to God for our freedom. We're grateful to God for our country. I think that probably every one of us is grateful to God to be an American and to be the recipient of all the gifts and the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in our country. And there are ways in which aspects of the American dream really fit in with aspects of the Christian faith. Here's an example. Franklin Roosevelt emphasized how Americans will postpone immediate gratification and even endure hard sacrifice if they know it'll lead to a better future. You know, that idea of going through hardship to get to a better end. Well, that ideal coincides in a subtle way with the gospel. I mean, Jesus himself said, "Whoever loses his life for me will find it." Following Jesus involves risking security, setting aside our own safety, setting aside our satisfaction in this world for a world that he promises, life. Life with God, life eternal, the kingdom of God. In the end, Following Jesus leads to a reward that is so great that nothing in this world can compare to it. We must believe him. David Platt asks us, do we believe him? Do we really believe in what Jesus promises? If we do, then we gladly set aside all the glitter and glamour of this world for the sake of the promise of Christ. There are two crowds in this passage also, the many and the few. There's a large crowd on the broad road. It's popular. You know, everyone's on that road. It's a broad road. It's busy, thronged with people. They are laughing and joking and distracted by the many, by the many glittery things that this world offers. They're on the Titanic and they're enjoying the trip. On the small, narrow road is a smaller number, a band of pilgrims who are looking at Jesus, looking at Christ, and they're going forward toward him. Two ways, two gates, two destinations, one choice. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. Now that's an invitation, that is an urgent command. Enter through the narrow gate, and he is the gate. That's his call. He's calling for commitment as he concludes the sermon. Enter through the narrow gate. One choice, we must choose Christ. Being in church on a Sunday morning does not make us a Christian, does it? We must choose. We must make a commitment. We must surrender to Christ as Savior and Lord. And then we come to church to worship, to give thanks, to praise, because we can't contain ourselves. So Jesus tells us to choose the way, and he tells us that we must stay the course. Notice the next paragraph. Watch out for false prophets. I wonder if that really should be translated with an exclamation point at the end. Watch out for false prophets. There are all kinds of voices all around. Watch out. These false prophets are deceptive. They look like sheep, but they're wolves. They're deceptive. They look spiritual. They join the church, but they're ferocious. They destroy. They kill. They are present. They are present in Jesus' day, and they're present in our day. There are leaders in the American church, speaking of the American church in a broad way, who are bishops, who write books, who have advanced degrees, but who are wolves in the church, and they are wreaking havoc and destruction. And Jesus is warning against these false voices. Whether the false voices come from culture or from distorted theology, Jesus is warning us against them. He says you'll recognize them by their fruit. You'll recognize them by their lives. Watch for greed and self-gratification. And you'll also recognize them by their fruit in their teaching. Measure their teaching by the word of God. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, the Apostle John wrote. The false prophets in the Old Testament filled the people with hope. False prophets filled them with false hope. This is Jerusalem. The temple is here. God will never judge Jerusalem. God will never bring judgment upon his own temple. Jeremiah said, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And we have all kinds of false hopes presented today. Don't talk about hell. No more talk about the bloody cross, all of that stuff. All of that divine child abuse where God
abuses his son. Put all of that stuff aside, they say. All sincere religious people will come to God, whether Buddhists or Hindus or Shintoists or Confucianists or Muslims, all people, Jews, will all come to God. Now, when I say that, I'm actually quoting a book written by a prominent European theologian. That's what he says. He says, these religions are means of salvation. False hope, false prophet. And Jesus is saying, don't listen to these voices. And we must not listen to the voices also when it's just really the American way and the American culture that's really presenting a contradiction to Christ. Watch out for false prophets. You who have chosen the small gate and the narrow road must continue to choose it. Don't listen to those voices that say, hey, come on over here. Come on away from Jesus and the cross and the narrow road. To be Christ's disciples, we must continue in the way of Christ, and we must deepen our commitment to the Savior. We've all seen the pictures recently. I'm going to change the image now from a road to an ocean-going vessel. We've all seen the images of the Costa Concordia carrying more than 4,200 passengers and crew, coming too close to rocks, well-marked rocks, very close to shore, and this hideous picture of a ship that has wrecked. I believe 17 have died and 17 are still missing. It's an image that Paul uses in 1 Timothy. Let me quote from Paul. Paul writes, some have rejected holding on to faith and a good conscience, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. To be handed over to Satan means he's expelled them from the church. They were in the church. They were probably leaders in the church. They've been expelled in the church because they've shipwrecked their faith. They've shipwrecked their faith by not holding on to faith and a good conscience. He's probably referring to both doctrine and behavior. By their fruit you will recognize them, Jesus said. Here's the way Jesus put it. If you continue in my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Notice the verb continue. You continue in my teaching. Jonathan Edwards made a lot of this text. You know, in other words, it's not a matter of simply saying a little prayer, counting myself having entered the small gate, and then being on the narrow way, and then just doing whatever I please. You know, just being part of the culture like everyone else. Just buying into everything that my culture says. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That is deceiving ourselves. To become a Christian is to begin a new journey with a new commitment to a new master. To become a follower of Jesus is to enter through the narrow gate, follow the narrow road in obedience to the Master. It's a life of saying yes to Him and no to all of those other voices, and they're all around us. They're all around. We have to say no to them. These voices present themselves to us on video screens and the internet, the television, on our newspaper and magazines, it's all over. We must learn to say no to the voices that contradict Christ. Paul put it this way, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, notice the word continue. Continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through deceptive philosophy. Now, that expression, deceptive philosophy, was referring to a particular false teaching the Colossian Christians were dealing with, but it's so applicable. Don't let them catch you with deceptive philosophy.
these people in sheep's clothing who are really wolves. It depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. In a sentence, Jesus calls us to follow him and to reject all voices that contradict his voice. That's what he's saying. Enter through the narrow gate. One of the things I must say is to invite you, if you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day to receive him. If you have not yet, as Jesus says in this text, entered through the narrow gate, then you are on the broad way and you're headed for destruction. And it's the matter is urgent. You must choose Jesus. That's what he's calling for, is commitment. We must choose. Jesus promises life, the kingdom of God, and if you see him as trustworthy, you must choose him now, today, before it's too late. Confess Christ as Lord today. But to all of us, this passage speaks with great power. It tells us to commit ourselves to go on with Christ, to grow in Christ. I mean, this is the future of the church. That verb, continue, that appears in John 8:31 and Colossians 2:6, this is the future of the church, to go on with Christ, to go deeper with Christ, to never be satisfied with where we are now, but to commit ourselves to striving to be, well, to look at Christ and just keep right on going, following him, no matter what. It's a matter of choosing Christ again and again and again and again. We will follow him. And we will not be content. We will commit ourselves to deepening our faith, to deepening our commitment to Christ and to one another in the church and the work of the ministry. We won't just be content. We want to go on. Here's the way the author to Hebrews put it. I'm almost finished. He said, you have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the Scriptures. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. So let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. The author of Hebrews is urging his readers and all of us to deepen our commitment, to deepen our knowledge of God, and to go on with the Lord. To stagnate in our faith is to backslide. We must choose the way, and we must stay the course. That's what Jesus is teaching us. He is the Savior. At the end of the way that he gives us is life forever. Let's bow together in prayer.